growing up. Now, I know we got some brand new babes in Christ in here this morning, some that were just saved recently, brand new babes. But this isn't a message just for brand new babes, because in many ways, none of us really ever stop growing. You could be 75 years old in here, you know, or 80, I don't know. You haven't ever really, and we never will, stop growing. There are always ways in which a person will continue to mature, continue to understand things a little bit better. I mean, in the natural world, every day of our life, we learn a little bit more from our experiences. Now, for a brand new baby, that learning curve is really rapid. And maybe toward the end, it sort of levels off. It plateaus a little bit. I don't know. But physically, I mean, we're growing. I mean, and mentally, whatever, you know, emotionally, psychologically, we're growing throughout our whole lifetime. We continue to grow. In the natural world, it's a norm. We all understand that. It's not anything we're surprised about. But you know what? In the spiritual world, the same thing is true. And I want to tell you something very profound, very deep right here. Now, you ready? Write this down. This is big. This is life begins at birth. That's profound, isn't it? I know you didn't know that. Life begins at birth, right? Physically. You didn't have a life before you were born. You didn't exist before you were born. Your life began with a birth, right? Physical life, that miracle of human life, a seed, in a sense, is sown. A womb receives that seed, and a life begins right there, in my opinion. I mean, some people say it happens at, you know, the day of delivery. That's when the life begins. I think it begins at conception. I think from that moment on, the Bible says that God called one of his prophets in the womb and spoke to his prophet in the womb. So I think in the womb there is a life, and it begins to develop. That's a person right there. The seed enters into that womb, and that womb receives that seed, and what begins? Something that wasn't there before. A baby is beginning to develop. And that baby is really receiving a life that was passed down to it by somebody who had it before them. Right? That mother and that father fall in love with each other, and their lives together really is being transferred into that new person that is developing there. Their lives combine into that life. And all that little life needs, all that baby needs now to reach maturity, to reach adulthood, to reach, to fulfill a purpose in this world is simply for growth, just to grow. The life begins, what's needed? It just needs to grow up. Give it time, give it the right environment, give it the right ingredients, give it all the things that we know a baby needs in order to grow up happy and healthy and all of that, you know what? And it'll happen, right? It just needs to grow up. Well, the same is true in the spiritual sense. Your Christian life begins at a birth. The seed of the Word of God enters into the womb of a person's heart. And what happens in that moment? A new creature, a new person is born. But the life that you and I received that day that we believed on Jesus Christ was a life that existed before you and I actually received it. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really just His life. It was there before you. It's His life being imparted to the sinner. And a new creature is born. A new person. A new person that didn't exist before. A new person. And the believer receives a new life. The Bible says he is a new creature. That new life, that new creature is the result of a new birth. The Bible speaks of it in those terms. That we are born of God. Now, this is just introduction, but let's go back and look at it for the sake of some of you perhaps that are new in the Lord here. Go back to the book of John, chapter 1. We'll just touch on this real briefly here. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." Children, in other words. Sons of God. Sons of God. Not a new religion, but a new person. A new creature, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. sons of God, from the moment you receive Jesus Christ, a child of the living God. Not a new religion, not a new lease on life, not a new start. Yes, it is those things. But the day you got saved, you got much more than a new lease on life. You got much more than a new start. You became a totally new person. A baby was born. A creature, a new creature, the Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, was born of God. All right, that's what it says. Look at it again. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The next verse. Which were born, a birth is involved, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, right? Go over to a couple of pages to John chapter 3. And look at this. Most of you know this very, very well, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. John chapter 3, verse number 3. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, he was talking to a very religious person named Nicodemus in this passage, a guy who knew all about religion, even knew the Word of God, but did not understand a spiritual new birth, did not understand that. And Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, there is a birth involved. All right, go up to verse number 6, chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. All right? So, life begins at birth. After birth, what's necessary for that child? It's now time for that child to grow up. To grow. That's normal. That's what we expect. It's weird if it doesn't happen. Something is seriously wrong if that doesn't happen. Growth is the normal process. God does it in the natural world. God intends to do it in the spiritual life of a Christian. That's the ultimate outcome, the ultimate purpose. The intention of the Lord when He saved you is that you and I would grow up into Christ. What a statement. Grow up into Christ. You and I are to continue to be growing up all the time throughout our Christian life. Growing, growing, growing up. That new believer becomes a child of God by faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26 simply says, now are ye the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Children of God. How does one become a child of God? It's not because you were born into a Lutheran home or a Catholic home or somebody sprinkled water on your head when you were a little baby. You're all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus, right? Galatians 3:26. You know that verse. By faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through having water poured over your head when you're a little baby, right? No, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, all right? So life begins by the grace of God. In fact, back in, I think, 1 Peter chapter 3, somewhere, verse number 7, it speaks about the husband and the wife, and about the husband honoring the wife as the weaker vessel. And there's a statement in that verse that says, as heirs together of the grace of life. Right? Heirs together of the grace of life. Life is the result of grace. Life physically is just the grace of God. Life spiritually is just the grace of God. We are heirs of the grace of life. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we become children of God. We are born of God when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life begins, eternal life, spiritual life begins that moment and not before. That moment when a person, it's not complicated. That moment when a sinner realizes his condition, realizes the separation that exists between him and a holy God because of the person's sin, When a sinner recognizes that and is willing simply to admit that to God, our pride gets in the way. But when a sinner will admit that, acknowledge the state that he's in, and realize what I'm separated from you because of my sin, and realize that Jesus Christ reached across that separation through the blood of his cross to bring you into the family of God, to bring you into the kingdom of God, to wash away your sin, give you a new life, and make you his child forever. All of grace. All of grace. And at that moment when a sinner, sinners like you and me, that moment when you trusted Jesus Christ, wherever you were, however old you were, you may have been 5, you may have been 50, but at that moment you became a newborn babe, a child. A child now needing only to grow. Needing only to grow. Needing now just to let that spiritual process of growing up in Christ take place. But we were all babies at one time. That new Christian is just like a newborn baby. He doesn't know much when he's first born. Right? You don't know much when you're first saved. It's not a whole lot you understand. There's not much a baby, an infant, understands. He doesn't know anything. Doesn't comprehend very much at all. Gradually begins to understand. Gradually begins to recognize speech and understand faces and learn words and get strength enough to walk and then, you know, and so on and so forth. But in the beginning, a baby doesn't know much. In the beginning, a baby needs a lot of help. We were all the same way. In the beginning, a baby often makes a mess of things. And sometimes you're constantly picking up after the babies, right? They don't always, in the beginning, know how to pick up and clean up the mess they made. But you know what? Sometimes baby Christians make a mess of things. Don't be so hard on them. You did too. You did too. And you probably have a few more messes that you're going to make along the way. We made some messes when we were first saved. We messed things up. Sometimes somebody had to come along and help us clean us up, pick up the mess, straighten the thing out, show us how not to do that anymore. We all needed that. Babies need that. They're not self-sufficient when they're first born. Sometimes they have to be fed. They can't feed themselves. They have to learn how to feed themselves. All of these things are true for you and I when we first became children of God. Sometimes that baby isn't ready to work or serve right in the beginning. You can't give the newborn any chores to do. Sometimes in some churches, as soon as a guy gets saved, they give him the Romans Road and send him out knocking on doors. I've seen that in a church. As soon as you're saved, man, get out there, get to work. No, just sit down and rest a little bit and get to know your Savior. Learn that book. Learn about the God that saved you. Get to know your family. Get to know your brothers and sisters. Just enjoy the fellowship. And as you grow up, then you begin to want to serve. You'll want to, I want to get involved. I want to help. I want to do something here. That's the normal way that it should be. Nothing artificial. Nothing imposed on somebody. Let the Spirit of God do the work from within. That's how we grow up into Christ. In the beginning, a baby needs a lot of love and lots of good food. Baby Christians need exactly the same thing. There's some new Christians, some young men in the Lord, young ladies in the Lord in this place. Let me tell you what they need more than anything else is not our criticism, but our love and our understanding. Why, you stupid little brat, you spit up on yourself again. Oh, you messed your diaper. What is your problem? I'm a baby. You know what? That newborn baby is going to most of the time just need some understanding, need some love, and need a lot of good food. And a little bit of protection sometimes. They don't even always know where the dangers are in the beginning. They don't know what will burn them. They don't know what will hurt them in the beginning. They'll get into things, they don't even realize the danger of some of the things they get into as a newborn Christian. What are you and I supposed to do? Well, if we've been saved a while and grown up a little bit and learned from our mistakes and our experiences, then we ought to be looking around to help that brother or sister in Christ that's coming up in the Lord behind us. And if you and I aren't doing that, man, we're pretty selfish about our Christianity. I know we have our own families to raise. We have our own children. We have our own problems. We got our own bills. But we're a church family also here. And your interest and your concern should extend beyond your immediate family. If your concern only extends to your wife, your husband, your children, and no further, you know what? This church will always be just a pathetic example of what it should have been. Because the baby Christians in this place need a lot of help. And that requires a lot of time. It's frustrating sometimes. I know. It's frustrating. Because sometimes you have to say the same things more than once. You know what? That is part of, we all had that. Somebody invested in us that way. Somebody did that for us. I don't know how many times in my early Christian life somebody told me the same thing over and over again. Because it just took a while to get through this thick head of mine. But somebody took the time with me, more than one person. I could make a list of them in my early Christian life. Men and women and people that just took the time with me and invested in me and just made sure that I didn't stumble and make the same mistakes again and again and again and again. That new believer needs some love, some understanding, and a lot of good food. The right kind of a food. A healthy diet of the Word of God. That's what every baby needs. Yet in spite of all the mistakes, in spite of all the struggles, in spite of how many times that baby may fall down and make a mistake and make a mess, he's still a child of God forever. Still a child of God forever and will never perish. What a blessing. What a blessing. Needing only to grow. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about growing up. Growing up. That's introduction. My first thought on this. A child's growing up is always the father's greatest joy. You think about that. Those of you that have children. Probably some of the greatest joys of being a dad or being a mom is to see, to watch, the growing up of your children, right? The growing up of a child is the father's greatest joy. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. It says, verse number 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You know that for the first 30 years of the Lord Jesus' life, although he was Lord of all, although he one day inherits everything, it all belongs to him. You know what? Until the time appointed of the Father for Jesus Christ to step out into public and begin his ministry. You know what he did for the first 30 years of his life? Which are passed over in the Bible with almost no mention at all. We don't have a lot in the Bible about his first 30 years. A little bit about his birth. A little bit about an incident that happened when he was 12 years old. And then the rest of those 30 years are passed over in the Scriptures in silence. Do you know why that is? For that 30 years, Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, was subject unto his parents, to Joseph and his mother. Was subject unto his parents. That means at home, Jesus Christ, just like your children should be, was under the authority of his mother and Joseph, who was not his father, but adoptive father. I think when there were chores to be done, he didn't say, I did it last time. It's not my turn. Remember, he had other brothers and sisters. If you've ever read about that in Matthew chapter 13, some of you ex-Catholics, you know, sometimes are shocked at that to find out that Jesus had real brothers, real sisters, right? Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Jesus Christ was her firstborn. That should be a clue. Firstborn, as in first of others, right? So he didn't say, well, wait a minute. It's Jose's time. It's his turn. I did it the last time. Have I got to do the dishes again? Have I got to clean my room? Well, I took out the trash last week. You know what? For 30 years, Jesus Christ, almost in obscurity, was subject, like Galatians chapter 4 says, until the time appointed of the Father, the child, the heir, though he is Lord of all, differeth nothing from a servant. But then when it was time for him to step out and begin that ministry, I want you to see it in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 16, is when the Lord began his public ministry. He came out of obscurity. He came out of the shadows. He stepped into the limelight. He came out onto center stage. And he became the main focus of everything that went on and goes on from that point on in history. And it begins publicly in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 16. And it says this. Get there with you. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to think about that. You know, the growing up of a son of God. You're a child of God. The Bible calls us sons of God. The growing up of a son of God, in this case, the Son of God, is the Father's greatest joy. Say, did Jesus actually... Yeah. Go back to the book of Luke. Look in Luke with me. Chapter number 2. In Luke chapter 2. And verse number 40. Now, this is an amazing thing. I don't know how this could be. I don't understand it all. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that womb, although the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is God, John chapter 1, verse 1, and other verses make that clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's God. Not a lesser form of God, not a subordinate God, but God. He was equal with God. But he made himself something less for the purpose of suffering our death. He made himself a servant, took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Why? So that you and I might see with our own eyes the express image of God, the image of the invisible God. We might see God walking on this earth. Men did, wrote about it. We have it in the Scriptures, but primarily so that he might taste death as a man, to take our death. It was a man, the first one in the garden, who got us all in trouble. Adam condemned us all. It took that second Adam, that last Adam, Jesus Christ, to undo that condemnation, to save us. So God had to become a man. That's the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. So here is a person who is all God and yet is shown and spoken of in the Scriptures as growing. Look in Luke chapter 2. It says, concerning Jesus Christ in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He grew, not only physically, but he grew in other ways as well. Look at verse number 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. So the Lord himself grew, not only physically from a child to an adult, but he grew morally, grew inwardly, grew in wisdom. How could one who in Proverbs chapter 8 is personified as wisdom itself grow in wisdom? I don't understand that. But it's nevertheless true. How could a book that was pure in the beginning still be purified seven times in the earth? Right? So here the Lord Jesus Christ grew. He grew. In a sense, he grew in obscurity, away from the limelight, with his family, being obedient, being subject to them. Luke chapter 2 says that. He was subject to Mary and Joseph. But then, in the time appointed of the Father, when it was time for the story of redemption to kick into high gear, when it was time for the Lamb of God to be revealed on the stage of history, when it was time for the Messiah to step forward and take our sin upon himself and offer that kingdom to Israel and to the whole world, when Jesus Christ stepped out on that stage and began the Father's first statement concerning his Son, is, "I am well pleased. I am well pleased." I wonder if we could ever understand how much joy Jesus Christ brought his Father. Later in his ministry, he said the same thing. You remember in Matthew chapter 17, before you go to Matthew 17, go to John chapter 8. This is a kind of a glimpse into the heart of Jesus Christ concerning the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. Not three gods, one God, but God is the Son and God is the Father. That relationship is described for us in the Bible. Because you and I need to look at that relationship and understand how we're to be with our Father in heaven. The Son of God Himself left us the example. All we got to do is look at His life. Here's a Son of whom the Father could say, "I am well pleased." He brought His Father joy. That's part of growing up. Jesus Christ grew. And as He grew, and as the Father watched that growth, when it was time for the mantle of responsibility and ministry to be put upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, that Father, the Father in heaven said, "I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased." You know why? Look in John chapter 8. Here's why. John chapter 8, verse number 25. The Pharisees said to Jesus Christ, "Who art thou?" They should have known, but they didn't have a clue. And Jesus saith unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." I'm the guy I've been telling you who I was. I'm telling you who I am from the very beginning. You still don't know me. Verse number 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. You know, here he is, heir of everything, Lord of all, and yet in his earthly life, you know that whole earthly existence of Jesus Christ, he lived it in submission to his Father for the pleasure of his Father. What an example for you and me. If the Son of God himself lived every day with the Father's pleasure in mind, in a way that it would bring joy to his Father's heart, you know that's how you and I are to grow up. We're to grow up remembering our Father in heaven's pleasure and joy over our life is really what matters the most. Not what you get out of Christianity, but everything was created for His pleasure. Do you remember that? You and me. You and I were made for His joy, His pleasure. Can you get a hold of that this morning? Your existence today is to bring joy to the one that loved you that much that he would hang on a cross and save you. Think of all he's prepared for you in heaven. Think of all he did in the past. Think of all he did today. Opened your eyes and kept your heart beating and helped you walk in this place. Watched over you while you slept last night. Kept you safe. Kept your heart beating. Put food in your belly. Gave you his grace and his mercy. My every breath, my existence should be for the pleasure of Him. And look at what Jesus said. The perfect model of a son. This is a son. Boy, this is a good son right here. Here's a good son. He said in verse number 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. For the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. No wonder the Father said, that is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hey, do you know what? If the Father in heaven could say that about you and I, really, what more would you want out of life? What more would you and I have a right to ask for? If God could say, that one right down there, that sinner that I pulled up out of the pit, my son now, that is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus went up on the top of that. We won't take the time to read it, but you know that passage where he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And once again, once at the beginning of his ministry, once near the end, kind of like bookends in a sense, the Father testified to his pleasure, his joy over his Son, Jesus Christ. He said from that mountain, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. I think perhaps, I've always wondered, in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says that Jesus Christ endured that cross in part because of the joy that was set before him. And I've always wondered, I don't know that I understand it completely, but I wonder what that joy was. As he was hanging from those nails on that cross and our sin was being placed upon his soul and he was suffering, not only physically but spiritually, Psalm 22 describes the real suffering that Jesus Christ went through. Not just the nails, not just the spear in his side, the spiritual suffering that he went through. As he endured that, the Bible says he endured that cross because of the joy that was set before him. How is it on that cross he looked beyond what he was feeling, beyond what he was enduring, and there was something out there, some joy that enabled him to get through the pain, the agony of those hours on that cross? What was it? I don't know what that joy was. It just says the joy that was set before him. It may be the joy of bringing many of us into heaven with him. It might be that, but I think it might also just simply be he knew, since it was expressed in the beginning of his ministry and near the end, the joy was perhaps the joy of his Father in heaven. Right? Doesn't the Bible say that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth? It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. So it's not the angels that are rejoicing. I've heard it preached that when a soul gets saved, the angels are rejoicing. That's not what it says. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. Who's rejoicing? The Father. The joy of the Father. And Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, the knowing that his death, his obedience on that cross, was his Father's joy, to see him grow up to fulfill his purpose and to finish the work his Father sent him to do, knowing the joy that was to his Father in heaven, was what kept the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. You and I need to understand that there, the Father's joy is to see his children grow up as they should. Growing up is also the Father's will. Not only his joy, but his will. Do you know what? That God's purpose for you is to grow up. Some Christians never grow up. There are some Christians that are saved a long time, still have to be spoon-fed, still mess their spiritual diaper regularly, still fight with their siblings, still are jealous. If something's taken away from them, they'll fight you for it. Some Christians never grow up. Do you know that it is God's will for all of his children to grow up into Christ? Grow up. I wonder, are you growing? Are you and I growing? That's God's desire for us. That's God's will for us. You know the verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may what? That ye may grow thereby. Grow. That's God's desire for you. That you and I may grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Having been saved, we're to continually be growing. Growing in order that our Father would be pleased in heaven. Go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 13 again. It says, verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You know, that's God's plan, that we would grow up into maturity, perfection. Not stay in the condition the Lord found us in. Spiritually ignorant, spiritually crippled, spiritually dead, immature, but that by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God working in us, that we would grow up. That's His desire. To come unto a perfect man. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. That we be no more children. There are characteristics of childhood that are very similar to spiritual, you know, the spiritual immaturity of some Christians. And you know what? As you, the longer you're saved, you're supposed to be laying those things aside, growing out of those things. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I did the things that were appropriate for a child to do. But when I became a man, he's talking about in a physical sense, but spiritually, God intends us to be no more children. There is a growing up process. We're supposed to leave behind the immaturity of our early Christianity. As newborn babes in Jesus Christ, we're still children of God forever, but we shouldn't be childish forever. We ought to be growing up. Be no more childish, in a sense, here in verse number 14. Be no more children. Look at this in verse 14. Tossed to and fro. Unstable. Always easily moved. Easily led astray. Some new toy. Put a new toy sometimes in front of a baby. They'll forget the one they were just playing with. Just easily distracted. Tossed to and fro. Many Christians never get stability in their life. Whatever the world dangles in front of them, they go after that. Whatever Satan tempts them with, they don't have the strength. They're not rooted yet enough to resist those things. But you know what? As Christians, you may have been saved a long time, but you may still be living as a childish believer. But we're not supposed to be childish forever. We're supposed to grow up. Not tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, because the world will deceive you. Say, not me. I'm smart. I got a college education. Then why do you get involved in some of the stuff that you get involved in when you know better? If somebody told you and opened the Bible and said to you, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that, you wouldn't go, why, I never knew that. You'd probably say, look, you know, you'd turn away because you know they're right. You know what the truth is. If you've been in this church any amount of time and you're saved, you know what, you know what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. You know. And there comes a time that you and I are supposed to grow up and put those things of spiritual childhood behind us. Why? It pleases the Lord. It blesses our Father in heaven to see that. Galatians chapter 4, go over there, just a couple of pages backwards. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse number 19. Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. You see that? Galatians 4:19. Paul said, I'm praying, I'm struggling, I'm travailing. Paul did whatever he needed to do to help those believers in Galatia become more like Jesus Christ, to grow up into Christ until Christ would be formed in them, until their life became conformed to the life of Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for us. That's God's purpose for us. that we become more and more like His Son. Like Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says. We don't have the time to go there. But it's the will of God. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So it is the will of the Father that you and I grow up into Christ. We were predestinated to that end. In other words, that's the predetermined will of God for you and I. That's what God intended for you. That's God's purpose for us. To grow up into Christ. To get mature. Our growing up into Christ is not our own work. But it is the work of the Spirit of God. You and I can't do it. A child can't make himself grow up. You can't add one cubit to your stature, as the Bible said. Can't make yourself taller. Can't make yourself older. It takes time. And it takes the right ingredients, the right environment. You and I can't do it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm skipping over some stuff here. We don't have the time to really look at it in depth. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about as that the Spirit of God in that passage conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's work inside of us. You and I have to yield to that, submit to that. Let God do His perfect work in us. Let Him do it. He which began a good work in you promised that He would perform it until the day of Christ. What is that work? That work of growing you and me up. That's His work. That's His will. Grow up into Christ. Put off the things of childhood. Put off the things of worldliness. Put off the things that are not pleasing to your Father in heaven. And He says, grow up into Christ. The Holy Spirit, that's His, that push, that inward effort, that little bit of spiritual pressure from God working inside of you, moving you always toward the Lord. Why doesn't it work sometimes? Because we resist it. We fight against it. We struggle against it. We're holding on with both hands to the things of the world sometimes. And the Spirit of God is trying to move us toward maturity, trying to grow us up in Christ. But you know what? Sometimes we're dragging so much baggage with us that it undermines that work of the Spirit of God. The work that He said He would do. It's the work that He wants to do. He will do it if you and I just let Him have His way. Surrender to that. Yield to that. And let the Lord do that work inside of you and equip you and perfect you from within. He said He would do it. I don't have to worry how it happens. He said He would do it. All I have to do is not resist Him, not fight against Him, not struggle against Him. Well, what does it take to grow up into Christ? Here's some good things, and most of these you know already. But here's some things that are absolutely necessary if you're going to grow up into Christ. Number one, you need a good portion of the Word of God every day. You need to eat the right food on a regular basis, right? If you're eating junk, you're going to look like Jabba the Hutt spiritually, right? In the eyes of God, we'll be a mess. We'll be a spiritually dysfunctional Christian. Why? If you've got a steady diet of this world, if you've got a steady diet, let me ask you something. What music is playing on your CD player at home? What kind of garbage do some of the young people in this church listen to all week long? And then I'm trying to preach on a Sunday morning, and Sunday school teachers and parents are trying to get something spiritual into your head. But you know what? You can't tune it in because you can't tune out the garbage you've been listening to all week. And the adults are no better. Most of you get a steady diet of Oprah. You got a steady diet of soap operas. You got a steady diet of the magazines. You got a steady diet of so much junk. You're not going to grow. You are not going to grow up into Christ on bad food. You're not. It's not going to happen. You can say, well, the Lord understands. Yeah, He understands, just like when a baby poops in his pants. And you understand that's typical of the immaturity of childhood. But you know what? If you're saved 10 or 15 years, you still shouldn't be doing that. You should know the things that you ought to avoid. But if you've got a steady diet of junk, one of the young brothers in Christ here recently got his new Bible, came to me and needed a Bible. And I saw him when he came over to my house, he had a bunch of CDs in his pocket. And we went downstairs, got his Bible, and I said, I wanted to know what he had in his pocket. Big stack of Tupac Shakur or something like that. What is that? Tupac, six pack, I don't know what that guy is, you know. All that stuff, you know. Gangster, you know. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a new Bible if you give me all Tupac. So we made a swap. I got Tupac. He got the Word of God. Tupac went in the garbage. The Word of God is going in that brother's heart. But you know what? It's the adults are just as bad. I don't pick on the young guys. The adults are just as bad. We listen to so much garbage all week long, and you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, you don't have a taste for it. I've learned, and you know too, if you're a parent, if the kids are eating junk all afternoon, guess what? When it's time, you cooked all, you know, for an hour, and dinner's on the table, they're not hungry. They don't want that. They don't want that. Why? They're full of Pop-Tarts and Cheese Whiz and all the other stuff, all the other junk. And you know what? That's sometimes why we don't have a more vibrant, healthy, spiritually manly, vigorous, and I don't mean chauvinistically manly, but I mean a church with the strength of the man of God. Because sometimes we have a steady diet of garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. One of the things that it required, one of the things necessary to grow up into Christ is you got to change your diet. In the world, hey, that's what we ate all the time. The music of the world, the television programs of the world, you know, just a steady diet, just give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. But when you get saved, if you continue to eat that food, you will never grow in Jesus Christ. And you'll wonder why. And eventually, you're going to stand before your Father. You're going to come before your Father in heaven, who loved you and would have helped you. But because you wouldn't put that diet aside, because you wouldn't get rid of that music in your CD player, because you wouldn't turn some of those programs off, because you wouldn't go out and burn some of those magazines in the trash can, because you wouldn't just rid yourself of the things that are killing you spiritually, then you will not grow. So, well, what's the big deal? You'll find out. You'll find out. Might not be a big deal to you right now. It'll be a big deal when you're staring into those eyes of fire and you're standing before Jesus Christ Himself. Then it'll be a big deal. Might be a big deal too late, but it'll be a big deal to you then. When we could just change things now. You know, dieting is, whew, man, that's hard. I know. What do you say it amen for? I know it's hard spiritually too. It's hard to cut the things out that you shouldn't be letting into your spirit, into your soul. It's hard to do that. Why? They become habitual. You get a taste for them. You love it. We love it. We're all the same. But I'll tell you what, if the joy of your Father in heaven ever became more important than your own pleasure, you would more easily cut this stuff out. You better get the Word of God into you on a regular basis. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Job says that he esteemed the words of the Lord's mouth more than his necessary food. You got to eat that book. You've got to eat that book every day. If you don't, you'll never get strong. Another thing that's necessary to grow up into Christ is continual communication with your Father. You know, I don't want to touch on anything that might be a little painful, but I know of a situation where a little boy was not, in the very, very early formative years of his life, was almost totally set aside by his parents. Totally neglected. There was no communication. The parents weren't really equipped, perhaps, to have done it. But the baby just basically lived with no stimulation, no interaction. Babies need to be picked up. Babies need to be touched. Babies need to be talked to. Babies need, as you know, I mean, they need all kinds of help. And they need that constant interaction with human beings, with mom and dad. You know, they're always the center of attention. I mean, I was saying the other day, I mean, babies must grow up with, in the beginning, have a weird view of the world, because when they're very, very little, every eye in the room is on them. Imagine if you came in a room and every eye in the room is all of a sudden just fixed on you. No wonder they think they're the center of the whole world. I mean, they grow up that way. But they need that. They need to be spoken to. They learn how to speak back. They need that, like, that contact. They need somebody holding their hand, counting their toes, you know, your nose, your eyes, all that stuff. I mean, if a baby does not have that, if that baby just laid in that crib, nobody ever fondled it, nobody ever picked it up, nobody ever patted it on the head, nobody ever spoke to it, do you know that that baby would pretty much grow up a physical and emotional cripple? You and I need constant daily contact with our Father in heaven. He wants to talk to you. He wants to every day be touching you in your life. And He wants you talking back to Him. Communication, communion. That's absolutely necessary. And if you ever let that relationship go stale, well, you're so busy, you don't have time to talk with God. You don't have time for Him to talk to you. You know what? You're going to be developmentally disabled your whole life, spiritually. You are not going to develop right. You are not going to grow up into Christ. You'll still be a child of God. But you know what? You're never going to fulfill the purpose that He saved you for. You're never at the end of this life going to hear your Father say, "Well done. Well done." You got to maintain continual contact. It's not hard. You don't have to know a big long list of prayers. Just talk to Him. Talk to Him. Make time every day. The Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says praying always. Ephesians chapter... whatever, I forget the verse. Ephesians chapter... praying always, right? In the Spirit. Praying always. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Continue in prayer. Continue. Continuing that communication. Don't let that go bad. Your growth will be affected. Proverbs chapter 8. I do want you to turn to this one just for a second. I'm running way out of time. I only have three more pages to go here. I'm just kidding. I do, but I won't go there. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, I know this is, I forget that big fancy word for this, where attributes of God are sometimes in the Scriptures personified as if they were a person. Here's an example of it in Proverbs chapter 8. The attributes, the characteristics of God are sometimes personified in the Scriptures. I mean, absolutely, they're personified in the person of Christ. They're in, you know, the Bible says, in Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So God, all the attributes of God are personified. They're in the person of Jesus Christ. But sometimes in the pages of the Scriptures, an attribute of God is personified as if it were a person. And always when that happens, the person would be Jesus Christ, right? I mean, He's the absolute express image of the invisible God. And in Proverbs chapter 8, you have wisdom personified as if it were a person. Now, the person would be Jesus Christ if it were a person. But it's speaking about wisdom. But I want you to think of this as the Spirit of God, I believe, intended it, for you to think of it as Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 8 talks about Jesus Christ, or wisdom, being with the Lord, with God from the beginning. Look at verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Verse 27, when He prepared the heavens, I was there, etc., etc. It's wisdom in this chapter that's being spoken about. And wisdom, of course, is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at verse number 30. This one who is wisdom, this one who is ultimately Jesus Christ, in verse number 30 it says, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight. You know, that is the delight, the joy that exists between the Father and the Son. That is Jesus Christ letting you know that I was ever with Him from the beginning. He is God. But here it's speaking about the mystery of that relationship between God the Father, God the Son. But you know what? This is not some business arrangement between the Father and Son. This is not some covenant because of, you know, convenience or whatever. You know what? There is a love affair between the Father and the Son. Do you know they love one another? And Jesus Christ says here, I was daily His delight. I think about that. Not only in eternity past, not only in eternity future, but on that little brief span of time when Jesus Christ walked on our planet, He could say, I was daily His delight. What a blessing that would be if you and I, with a clear conscience, could say that. You know what? If you and I could set out every day, just, Lord, I want to bring You some joy today. I would like to just cause You to delight in me. Daily, His delight. You can't do that if you don't speak to Him. When He's trying to talk to you, if you're trying to talk to your children and they ignore you, they turn away, they act like you don't exist, that really delights your heart, doesn't it? That's a tremendous joy, isn't it? Oh, but wouldn't it be wonderful if when you wanted to speak to your kids, they wanted to speak to you too. And they just enjoyed your pleasure. That's what turns the Father's heart inside out. Not what accomplishments. You know, I know sometimes we're proud of our children's accomplishments. You know what? That's not the Father in heaven. He's not proud of our accomplishments. He just delights in us. He wants us to delight in Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love Him. To joy in Him every day. That's part of growing up. That's part of the right kind of a childhood. Is to just keep that relationship with your Father right. That's what God asks of you and I. Don't let sin get in the way of it. Don't let a guilty conscience. Sometimes sin comes into a kid's life, you know what? And they don't want to be around mom or dad. They feel guilty. They feel dirty. They may know if I spend too much time around him, he's going to figure out what's wrong in my life. I did the same thing. I almost literally ran away from home when I was 18. I couldn't wait to get away from my parents. That's when I came to New York City. But I wasn't right with God. I wasn't saved. And I was running from God. I was hiding sin in my own heart. I was a rebel, and I knew it. And I'll tell you what, that's what will keep you away from your Father in heaven. Sin. Sin. Fix it. Fix it. He's not standing there waiting to smack you in the face. You read that Bible, you find out the kind of a Father He is. He's just waiting for you just to come back and acknowledge it. And He's ready. He's faithful. He's just. He forgives you. He restores you. He cleans you up. Never reminds you about it. Doesn't bring it back up again. Doesn't rub your face in it. He just wants your fellowship. Don't let sin ruin that continual communication that there needs to be between you and your Father. If you allow that to be ruined, you will not grow up. You will not grow up into Christ. Oh, man. Okay, I have 8 more points. We're going to have to... Okay, we'll skip that. Strong ties to the family, that's important. I can't go into that. But we're a family here. Strong ties to the family of God are necessary for good growth. You need your brothers and sisters. That's important. I'll give you the points, and I don't have time to give you the verses. Also, here's another good one. You can look it up later. Lamentations 3:27. Learning how to bear the yoke in your youth. The Bible said it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You know what that is? Gradually, as one is able, you begin to be responsible. Do some chores, right? Without having to be told again and again and again and again, right? Don't we all do it with our kids, right? Isn't it a joy when somebody does something they know they're supposed to do and you don't have to tell them? Is that a joy? Is that a joy? How many of you in here, your heart just goes, oh, I can't believe it. They actually did it. I didn't have to say it again. Or how about this? You know, do such and such. I know. Well, yeah, I know you know, but do it. Well, I will. No. Do it now. All right. You know, wouldn't it be, wow, what happened? It got done. You know what? It just got done. The Bible says it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. That means as our children got older, didn't we put a little more responsibility on them? Little by little by little by little. Do you know what? Doesn't God do the same with his children? He doesn't want you to be a freeloader your whole life. After a while, you start to pitch in and you start to help in the family of God. You start to find out, Father, is there anything you'd like me to do? Remember the message last week or the week before, whenever it was, from Brother Sutek? Who preached that? Who art thou and what will thou have me do? All right, after a while, if you're growing at all, you're going to ask that question, Lord, what would you have me to do? So keep those strong ties with the family. Bear the yoke in your youth. Oh, man. Adversity's good for you. Kids grow because of trials. They grow. We all grew because of problems and things that we had to overcome as kids. A childhood where a child is handed everything is not good for growth. A childhood where a kid gets everything his heart desires and never had to be disappointed by not getting what he wanted, or never had a reversal, or never had a disappointment, never had a heartache, never fell down, bruised his knees. You know what? That's not a normal childhood. They grow up to be spoiled, rotten, and incapable of really fulfilling the purpose that God has for them. Same with us spiritually. The Lord allows adversity. The Lord allows problems. The Lord allows heartaches. He even chastens you and I once in a while. He allows you to be afflicted. David said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Affliction is good, not bad. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. You get stronger because of the things in life, the bad things in life that you have to resist, right? Weight training, isn't that mostly resistance? You got to grow that way. All right, well, that's it. We'll do the last page some other time. It'll be worth it all one day, though, folks. It'll be worth it one day. Won't it? Won't it? Won't it be worth it one day? It'll be worth it one day to have missed out. Listen to me, and we'll go home on this one. It'll be worth it one day to have missed out on a few things down here. To have fulfilled your Father's purpose. And to stand before him one day and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It'll be worth it. You'll be happy. You'll be happy you did that. Grow up into Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, please help us to take something from this that might help us live better this week, be more faithful this week. Lord, I pray if I've said anything that was unnecessary, just please, Lord, let everybody forget it. But anything that needs to be remembered, Lord, just stick it in people's hearts. Help us to take it with us. Help us to be the sons of God that you wanted us to be. Help us to fulfill your purpose. Help us as a church, Lord, that we'd grow up into Christ. Lord, have your way in us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to go home. And I know we're a little late. I'm sorry. Take the rest of the day off right after we're done here. But before we go out that door, let me ask you this question. If the Spirit of God spoke to you this morning, he does expect a response. He does not want to be ignored. If God spoke to your heart this morning, and if you're saved any amount of time, you know what that means. If God spoke to you today, he expects a response. Don't ignore him today. If you're here this morning and you know you're a child of God, you know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you'd have to say, honestly, no one looking around, I'm not growing up the way I should be. I'm not growing up the way I should be. And I just want the Lord to help me with it. And I want your prayers. Is there anyone like that this morning? You're a child of God. You just honestly say, nobody's looking around. It doesn't matter what the guy beside you is doing. You say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God, but I'm not growing up the way I should be. Please pray for me this morning. Would you just lift your hand and put it right back down? All right, amen. All right, amen. Praise the Lord. Put it back down, amen. I'm not writing down any names. This is just between you and God. Anyone else here this morning before we go home? I thank the Lord I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm not growing up the way I should be. I want the Lord to help me with it. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Anyone like that at all? Anyone else? All right. We're going to pray and be dismissed, but before we go, let me ask you one more question. Is there anyone here today who say, I'm not a child of God yet? I've never been born of God. I've never been born of His Spirit. You may know some things about the Lord today, and you may not be in any way that you know of actively resisting Him. I mean, you are in church this morning, and that's a good thing. You came here. You weren't dragged here. That's a good thing. You came because you wanted to. You'd say, I don't believe that I'm a child of God yet. I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that at all? Just lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anyone here this morning, say, please pray for me. I'd like to be sure. I'd like to know for sure that I'm a child of God. Here's my hand. Pray for me this morning. Anyone at all? We're just going to wait a second. Anyone, please, just lift your hand. If you know you need Jesus Christ this morning, you can be born of God in a second. And someone would, in private, help you with it if you want to know that after the service. Is there anyone at all? You just say, here's my hand. Pray for me this morning. I know I need to be saved. I need to become a child of God. All right. Our Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for those this morning, Lord, that have been honest with you. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for myself this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Forgive us where we haven't grown like we should, where we haven't had the right diet, where we haven't stayed in communication with you, where we haven't really submitted ourselves to the Spirit of God. Lord, there's so much more, but Lord, I just pray for each one here this morning. Please help us. Lord, give repentance where it's needed. Help those this morning that lifted their hands, Lord, that they truly, Lord, would just make it right with you today. And Lord, I fear that someone is going to walk out of this room this morning still unsaved. And some in here today have heard the gospel more than once. And Lord, I pray that you just help, you just remove those roadblocks. Cause them to trust you, Lord. Help them to realize the consequences of if they should die without Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them. Bring them to salvation, Lord. Father, we thank you today for your Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you alone get the glory for any good that's accomplished. And we thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks. God bless you. We are dismissed. There's a meeting tonight at my house, a fellowship at 6:00.